evening, everyone. If you'd like to take your Bibles there and turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12 to 17. Colossians 3, verse 12 to 17. And we're going to, that's a lot of verses to do in one sitting, isn't it? So Colossians 3, verse 12 to 17. It says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." We know that God would add the blessing to his word. Victoria and I we were up in Grimsby area this week teaching at NTM, and we were able to take a day out and go to Lincoln. And Lincoln has the Magna Carta there, like one of the original Magna Cartas, which was the beginning of democracy, the beginning of freedom for Britain. At that point in time, the king could just take you. If he didn't like you, he could just stick you in prison. He could just take your land. He could just do whatever he was. He could be a tyrannical king. And if you didn't have the power to stop him from being a tyrannical king, too bad for you. And the Magna Carta came in that John the King signed, and that was the beginning of freedom for us as a nation. And the freedoms that we have today is because of the Magna Carta. And what we've been looking at in Colossians is this idea of Christ coming to set us free from something, to free us from the tyranny of sin, and to free us from the shackles of the law, in order that we might live free people, free from sin and free from the law. And what that would look like is what he's telling us here in Colossians chapter 3. What does it look like to live free? What does it look like to live as though you're free from the law? And what does it look like to live as though you're free from sin? And Paul, here in Colossians 3, is telling us what it looks like to live as though we're free. And this little section in Colossians 3, he's going to be dealing with what does it look like to live in freedom as a congregation? Okay, so this little section, verse 12 to 17 of Colossians, is telling us, each of us, how do we live like we're free people in the congregation, in the assembly of God's people, in the church? And then we're going to look at how does it look like in the family to live free? And then what does it look like to live in society as though we're free people? So tonight's one is going to be, how do we look like we're free in the congregation? And what we're looking at then this evening is this: the new humanity in Christ. This is what Paul's been teaching. We're new creations in Christ. The new humanity in Christ has been called and empowered to treat each other as restored and transformed humans in Christ. So we've been brought into this new humanity. We've been called to live a certain way. And if we've been empowered to live this way as well. In other words, we've been called and empowered to live like it's true. That we have been forgiven. That we have been made new. And that we have been set free. And Paul has focused on what we should be putting off. Remember last time we were looking in Colossians, it was telling us things that we need to put away and put off from our lives. But now it's going to focus in on what we should put on our lives as believers. You see, the Christian life is not a vacuum. All right, so the Christian life shouldn't just be a list of you shall not, do not do these things, touch not, taste not, and handle not. That's not the Christian experience. The Christian journey is Christ rescuing people from their sin, bringing them up out of the law, and saying, now go live free. And then what it looks like to live as a free human being. It's a replacement. The Christian life is a replacement of a life that's full of selfish rebellion. Okay, we're replacing that life. And now it's a life filled with joyful, sacrificial obedience. So we're not just taking something away and saying that you don't get anything. We're given something better when Christ comes and enters our lives and changes us. So, and as always, though, when Paul gets into this new section here, verse 12 to 17, and tells us how to live in the congregation, Paul just can't help himself. And what does Paul do as he begins this new application section? He reminds us who we are. Once again, Paul is going to stress here in these verses who the believers are. Who are the Colossians? And then he's going to challenge them to live like it's true. So who are you? And then he's going to challenge them to live like it's true. So let's grab what we're doing here this evening. So first of all, we're going to look at who you are. Paul's going to remind the Colossian believers who they are. I feel like Paul's done this already. I think he spent quite a lot of time in chapter 1 and chapter 2 telling the Colossians who they are. In fact, all through chapter 3, he's been telling the Colossians who they are, right? And yet here we get to this new section, this new application. And once more, before he tells them what to do or how to live their lives, he reminds them again, this is who you are. This is who you are, okay? So let's look at some of the things that we are. And we're going to look at verse 12, then verse 13, then verse 15, and see who are the Colossians in Christ. And who are we in Christ today at Union Chapel? So it says in verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Now, I've just been teaching at a college all week, and at the college, there's a lot of back and forth. You know, there's like, so we're going to do, so what are we in Christ? Who are we in Christ according to this verse of Scripture? Who are we? You guys have to call out. I know it's not a sermon anymore. It's like a dialogue or something. But who are we in Christ according to this verse?
God's chosen people.
God's chosen people. Now, that has all sorts of arguments are happening about it, even in today's world, for like the last 1,000 years or so. But we can all say amen to the fact that in Jesus Christ, in Christ, you belong to Him. You are chosen. You are the elect of God. You are the chosen people of God. Now, whether you were chosen to be in the body or chosen because you're in the body, you know, what we can all say amen to is, you know what? In Jesus Christ, through trusting in Him as my Savior, I am chosen. I am elect. I belong to God. So this isn't, none of what we're about to look at here is so that you'll be chosen. None of this is so that you might earn your way in or so that you can sort of do God a favor and He can do you a favor. I'll scratch your back, God, if you'll scratch my back. No, this is who you are already. Having trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are chosen. You are selected by God. This is not Paul's point to argue the details of it. It's simply to state the reality that in Jesus Christ, we are new humanity. Christ is all, as we looked at in the verse before, verse 11, Christ is all and He's in you all. And because He's in you, you're the chosen of God. You're the elect ones. And this is beautiful information. Now, what else are we? We're the chosen of God. What else are we according to this verse? Holy. Not holy because of what we do. Not holy because we've put off those things that were mentioned in the verses above. Not holy because we put on the things in the verses that are coming next. Holy because we're in Jesus Christ. Holy because we've trusted in Him. Good. We're good now because of Jesus Christ. We're righteous. We're the holy ones. This is amazing news because I know that I've lived this week that's gone past and I haven't always lived righteously. Not every decision I've made, not every thought I've thunk, not every word I've spoke has been a righteous and holy one. And yet God says to Alan Campbell, in Christ, you're holy, you're pure, you're a separated one. It's the word that's been translated a number of times already in chapter 1. Chapter 1 is full of this idea of you being holy. If you go back with me, and if you've got your Bibles, chapter 1 and verse 2, to the saints, that's the word holy, to the holy ones. Verse 4, we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, the holy ones. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the holy ones. Verse 22, in the body of His flesh through death, what's Jesus done? Through His death, He's going to present you holy, as a holy one, blameless and above reproach. And verse 26, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but has now been revealed to His holy ones. You are a holy one. That's what God has decreed about your life if you've trusted in Christ as your Savior. Before you do anything, you are a holy one. What else are we according to this verse? in chapter 3.
Beloved.
Those who've been brought into an intimate relationship with God. That's you. God has declared his love and expressed his love and filled you with his love. And you're now the beloved of God. You've been brought into this intimate relationship of love with the God of the universe. This is you. This is who you are if you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, we're going to get to the application. We are going to get to now, how do I live like this is true? But let's keep going into the who we are stuff, because Paul keeps talking about who we are. So we should be talking about this as well. So verse 13, we are the forgiven ones. We're forgiven. It says here in the end of verse 13, as Christ forgive you. As Christ forgive you. He doesn't bear a grudge against you. There's not a thing in your life that happened a year ago or 2 years ago, 5 years ago, and he's like, I just can't wait to get them. You know, like earlier on this morning when we had Clover, and I'm like, I've been waiting 2 years for this revenge, Clover, to say that you're from the wrong church. Christ isn't waiting to get revenge. He's not waiting to show you vengeance. He's not waiting for you to trip up and say, that's what you get for what you did those years ago. The debt has been cleared. The sin has been dealt with. We are sinners. Colossians has already said this, that we were of darkness, that we were of disobedience, that God's wrath was upon us, that we were not good people, that we are sinners. But we're forgiven sinners. Forgiven sinners. Christ has cleared our charges, wiped our debt, and brought us back into right relationship with him. I don't know about you, but that's all I ever want to talk about. That's the best news in the whole universe, that I'm now in right relationship with God again, that my sins are dealt with, and that I'm his because of Jesus. And then the next thing we look at in verse 15 is that we are called into one body. So not only do I belong to God, not only am I chosen in Christ, and now I belong to God as his elect, as his selected ones, but I am also joined to you. I'm united to you. Each person who becomes a Christian is united to God and to all other true believers. All other true believers. We're united to them. And like that, it's not let's make up unity. It is we are now united to one another. We are now one body. We've all been brought into new humanity. So we're all the same. You know, I don't know, like, but Victoria is now living in the south of England, and whenever she hears someone who's got a slight northern accent, she's like, one of my people. They're one of mine. And you're like, where are you from? And it becomes this, like, and I'm the same. I'm walking around the place in Bath, and I hear that beautiful, sweet lullaby of Northern Irish, you know, that's just gorgeous, gorgeous accent. And I'm like, where are you from? And they hear my accent when I say, where you're from? They're like, oh, I'm from Belfast. Like, we're in Belfast. And all of a sudden, like, we belong. We're together. Do you also drink Pinjana tea? And all of a sudden, we have this sense of togetherness and this unity that we share with one another. And we have that even more in Christ Jesus. Because, you know, in Northern Ireland, like, we all have this accent, but, like, half the country wants to kill each other, right? So we're not that united. You know, and the Northerners like Sunderland and Newcastle are not that united with each other, right? But in Christ, I am united to my brothers and sisters. I belong to them. I'm one of you. You're my family. You're my people. And we're called into this new humanity with one another, belonging to each other, united to one another. You can cross this world. You can go to the other side of the world and you meet someone who believes in Jesus Christ as God made flesh, dying and rising again and trusting in him. That person that you've never met before is your brother or sister in Jesus Christ. One body, the family of God, this universal body of Christ, this family that we belong to is absolutely beautiful, this new humanity. So Paul's been telling us we're God's people. We're forgiven by him. We're united to one another. And now Paul's going to tell us here in chapter 3, how do I live like that's true? How do I live as if I'm a chosen one of God? How do I live as if I am holy and I am beloved? How do I live as though all my sins have been forgiven? How do I live as though I've been united to this universal new humanity? How do I live like that's true? Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ transforming me. Christ making me different. Christ, as it says already in chapter 3, renewing me in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. How do I live that out? And Paul's going to tell us how to live like it's true. Now, in Galatians, Paul calls what we're going to look at here the fruit of the Spirit. He says we can live this way as we walk in the Spirit. Not by the law and not by the flesh, but by the Spirit we can live this way. In Ephesians, Paul calls it the way to live out the fullness of God. Right? So Galatians, it's the fruit of the Spirit. In Ephesians, it's God is going to fill you. As you meditate more and more on how loved you are by Jesus, and you try to plumb the unreachable depths of how loved you are, and as you meditate on that day by day, filling your heart with the gospel, filling your heart with these realities we've been considering in Colossians so far, in chapter 1 and 2 especially, as you do that, Ephesians says, you become filled with God. And then Ephesians 4 to 6 is like, and this is how to live, as if you're filled with God. God living his life out of you. You ever get like something that's just so greasy? We're northern people and Irish people here. We love grease, right? Yorkshire pudding's full of grease, fish and chips full of grease, and you can squeeze it and the grease just drips out of it, right? That's, if you make us something like that, we'll be your best friends forever. We want to squeeze that grease. And when you squeeze a Christian, the fullness of God should be coming out of us, right? Now, how does that, what does it look like when you squeeze a believer, right? Here in Colossians, he says, this is how to live as if we are complete. As if we're complete. As if we're filled up with Jesus, having already had the old nature put off and the new nature put on, with Jesus living in us, what does it look like to live the Christian life? And as we've said, especially, what does it look like to live the Christian life in the congregation? Okay, so this one is the congregation. What does it look like to live this way as the church together? Now, the first thing we're going to look at is Christ's love. So we're looking at how to respond. And the first thing is Christ's love. It says in verse 12 again, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. That's an impossible passage of Scripture. But it's possible in the blood of Christ. It's possible by the Spirit living in inside each one of us. Now, it's already said, Paul's already said in verse 10, you have put on the new. You see that in verse 10? You have put on the new. Now here in verse 12, it's saying, now, live like that's true. Put on these characteristics of Jesus Christ as he works his character in you, and he wants to now work it out of you. Okay, so let's look at these things. Let's look at what's being said here. Christ's love. First of all, the first thing here you can see is tender mercies. Tender mercies. This idea is to have a compassionate heart. A heart that is full of compassion. The word actually is bowels. But it's that word bowels has changed meaning over the last 400 years. So they've changed it to hearts. But it's originally your bowels. In other words, whenever you see something that you see someone's in pain, or you see someone's got difficulties, or someone's struggling with something, and there's that feeling, that tense feeling that you have, that's what's being said here. That you feel it. That you pity this person, that you have mercy towards this person. The actual translation is bowels of mercy. Now, who am I supposed to have these bowels of mercy towards? Who am I meant to have this compassionate heart towards? Towards you. And you towards me. And us towards one another. Pitying one another. And feeling for one another. This compassion and this mercy that we want to then not just have, but to then extend to one another. I don't know about you, but I'm the type of person that if someone begins to describe a pain that they have in their leg, I feel that. Are you like that? Like they begin to tell you about some accident that happened, and they're like, and then I broke my hip. And my hip just goes, oh, and I'm like, oh, I can feel that pain for some reason. And this is what's being said here. We step into it with them. We empathize with this person. We sympathize with them. We care deeply for one another. This is what we're called to do. Now, why are we called to do this for one another? Because we are following a Savior who cared deeply for people. He had a heart full of compassion. That's what it says in all four of the Gospels, that his heart was what? Moved with compassion. That he saw the crowds, that he saw the brokenness, that he saw that they didn't have someone to lead them to God, that he saw the diseased and the decrepit and the broken, and his heart was moved with compassion. That's my Savior. His heart towards me is moved with compassion. And now he lives within me, and he wants to make me like him. So then my heart becomes a heart that is moved with compassion towards my brothers and sisters. We deeply care for one another. Now, I can't deeply care for you once a week. I can't deeply care for you for an hour on Sunday. That's not deeply caring. Right? My stomach moved there for a second. Anyway, see you next Sunday for another stomach movement, for another bile expression here. That's not going to work. This is life together, where our hearts reach out, where our hearts are for one another. Tender mercies, compassionate hearts, bowels of mercy. The second word we see here is the word kindness, goodness or gentleness or honesty towards one another. This is what's being said here. Goodness and gentleness and honesty towards our brothers and sisters. Why? Why do we do this? Because Christ has been kind to us. Because of the infinite kindness of our God, we now have right relationship with him. We've been forgiven for all of our sins because God is kind and he is good towards his people. And now he's calling us to be like him. And he's empowering us to be like him. He's the leader of this new humanity. And he's saying, anyone who's in this is going to be like me. And I'm going to empower them to do that. So we see this word kindness. Then we see the word humility. And this word is also used in chapter 2, interestingly. Okay? Chapter 2, verse 18 and verse 23. In verse 18 it says, don't let anyone cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility. False humility. So you can be fake humble, right? Where you're like, oh, you know, I've been fasting so much, I'm starving, I'm so humble though about it, you know? Like, you can be fake humble, pretend and to look, but actually you love that you're deemed a humble person. They all think I'm humble, it's such a good feeling, right? Like, that's the idea here. And verse 23, these things have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion and false humility. So it's very easy for us as believers to put on this false idea of all these rules that we live, because that keeps us humble, right? But here in chapter 3, we're being called to actual humility, real humility. But it's not this humility, it's not I'm humble, I'm quiet. This humility is how we treat one another. We tend to forget all of this is how should I treat my brothers and sisters? And this word is humility, where we put each other before ourselves. This is what this is calling for. Humility in this sense is not, I prefer to be in the shadows. Humility in this scenario is, I will put you before me. Your preferences are higher than mine. What your favor is higher, I will put myself below and lift you up. Could you imagine a congregation of people where every single person in the room is trying to outdo one another in that? Right? And we're all like, no, it's you. No, it's you. And we're all serving each other. This is what we're being called to do. And this is what Christ is like as well. We're going to go somewhere else, but let's just stay here. Meekness is the next one. Meekness or gentleness is what's being used here. This idea here in verse 12. And meekness and gentleness is having the power to hurt people and having the power to be offensive towards somebody, but choosing not to do that. Choosing not to. And we can all do that. We can all offend one another and hurt one another and destroy each other. But choosing to not do that and treat each other gently instead. And you know, these last three words that we've looked at, kindness and humility and gentleness, this is how Jesus describes himself in Matthew 11. This is the words of Jesus Christ. He says, I am gentle and I am lowly. And these are these words that are being used here. I am gentle and I am lowly. And then he says what? He says, take my burden upon yourself because my yoke is easy. And that word easy is that word kindness. My yoke is a kind yoke. And I am gentle and I am lowly. And that's our Savior. I would love for you to go home this evening and read through this passage of Scripture again, Colossians 3, 12 to 17, and just meditate through, how is my Savior like this? And then realize he's calling you to be like him, and then for us to treat each other the way he treats us, the way he treats us. Then we have this next word in verse 12, long-suffering. Long-suffering means patience. And again, this is how we treat one another. Putting up with one another. And putting up with one another with our differences. I don't know if you know, but there's differences in this church. I'm not sure if you've realized. We have different perspectives and different ideas. And we have different views on different things. But you know what long-suffering does? It says, I'm going to put up with you. Not put up with you as in, I'll handle you. Since you're here, like, putting up is this idea of patiently dealing with one another. Our disagreements and our minor offenses. You know, we offend each other all the time, right? Forget to say hello to somebody, or you forget that handshake, or we're always offending each other. We're always doing things that are minor disagreements, minor differences of opinion. We're called to bear. We're called to be patient. We have different views on COVID in this church, different views on vaccines, different views on lockdowns. I think it's beautiful that we have these differences, but we come in here and we say, you know what? But you're my brother before you're anything else. You're my sister before you're that view. And that's what the body of Christ is called to be. And then this next word, bearing with one another. Not only patient, long-suffering with one another, but enduring one another. Lifting each other up, understanding that some people are going to be difficult, but treating each other the way Christ treats us. Man, you know who the most difficult person is in my life? Me. But I'm always justifying myself, right? I know my sin more than I know any of your sins, okay? Any of your sins, I know mine more. Because I live with me 24-7. I'm inside my own head. I'm always with me. So I know my own sins. But you know what? I'm really, really, really good at letting myself off the hook. Really good at it. But see, if one of you offend me, man, so much harder to let go, right? But we're being called to bear with one another as Christ bears us. And then this one here in verse 13, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Forgiving one another as Christ has already forgiven us. Treating each other as we have been treated by God. Giving out what we have received. And Jesus does this as he's on the cross, being crucified and tortured and mocked and belittled. He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And did you know that we can be like that too? And Stephen in the book of Acts, he shows us we can be like that. Stephen's just a regular guy like you and me. And yet when he's being stoned to death, he says, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. How on earth could a man being stoned to death say such things? Because Christ was living in him. And Christ had transformed him. Now, hands up if we have ever tried to stone you to death so far. All right? Any Christian tried to stone you to death so far? No? Okay. Stephen was able to forgive people who were stoning him to death. Jesus was able to forgive people or call for forgiveness for people who are crucifying him. We can forgive people as Christ has forgiven us. We've been empowered to do it by Jesus living inside each of one of us. Now, what these things are, these last little commandments you've been looking at here, all of this implies, number one, none of this comes naturally to us. You know, there's not one verse in the Bible that says, eat chocolate. Because it's not a hard command. I can just do that naturally. Right? There's not one verse in the Bible that tells me to do things that I'm already very good at doing. Sleep. I do. Eat well. No, I do. Trust me. Not one verse. But here we have these commandments because it doesn't come naturally to us. It's against our flesh to show long suffering towards one another, to put up with each other in our differences, to forgive those hurts that we have towards one another, to treat each other with meekness, when actually I have words that can hurt you, to not do those things instead. So number one, it doesn't come naturally. And number two, the fact that these commandments are here implies that we are going to hurt one another. See, there's a danger. Zoom is really easy. The likelihood of you offending me on Zoom was like 1% because you were all muted. Right? I mean, what you could do, you could pull a funny face or something, right? And be like, what's she playing at? But we couldn't do it. But you know the great risks of actually doing life together? Not just I'll see you next Sunday, but doing life together as we're being commanded in the scriptures, we're going to hurt each other. We're going to offend one another. Our differences are going to come up. You know, we meet each other for like 5 minutes before we all sit down and then like an hour cup of tea. How many differences of opinion can we talk about in that small amount of time, which is, hey, how you doing? Fine, thanks. I'm fine too. Great. How many differences are going to come up in that first moment? Unless I'm just a really argumentative person, right? How are you? What do you think about Calvinism? Right? But if I'm just not doing life with you, I'm just meeting you, I can't do these things. But all this is implying that what's going to happen is we're going to hurt each other and we're going to struggle with one another. That's what Paul's implying. He says all this. You're going to forgive one another because sometimes you're going to hurt each other. You're going to have to bear with one another because you have differences of opinion here. And it's okay because Christ is in you, empowering you to live like it's true. So that's Christ's love. The next thing we see is Christ's peace in verse 14. And you're like, well, it says love in verse 14. What are you talking about, Alan? But let's go on. Verse 14 to verse 15. Christ's peace. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. You see, love is the source of all the things we've just looked at there. We won't be able to treat each other this way if we don't love each other. It's impossible to do that. But we've been commanded and empowered to love each other. Love will mean, if I truly love you, I won't treat you like verse 5 to verse 9. If I really actually love you, with Christ in me, working his power through me to make me more like him, I won't do any of these things in verse 5 to 9 towards you. And if I truly love you, I will live out what's being said here in verse 12 to 13. I'll do it. Because I'll truly love you with the power of Christ in me. And it's his love, it says here in verse 14, it's his love which binds us together and brings us into maturity and completion. True maturity, true Christ-like maturity is not how many Bible verses you've read, or how many you've memorized, how many times you've read the Bible, how well you dress, how many times you attend on a Sunday, how fantastically worded your prayers are, especially when you pray in the King James language. That's none of those things. That's not true maturity. True maturity, the bond of perfection, the bond of completion, the bond of maturity is me being able to truly love you in your unloveliness and in my selfishness. That's true maturity. And you know what? That's what Christ is working to do in each of us, to make us more like him, to complete us and to mature us in him. Paul is saying here that a mature Christian is one who treats his brothers and sisters in the ways mentioned here. And a mature church is a church full of such people. A mature church is a church full of such people. We see all going on in verse 15, peace. Christ's peace here is a peace that knows peace with God, which we've already looked at. We are now reconciled with God. Peace with the circumstances around us, as we looked at this morning in Psalm 42. And then number three, peace with one another. That's what Christ has given us. Peace with God, peace in the circumstances, and peace with one another. In this context, the peace being referred to here is peace with one another. We are called into one body, called to unity, and we're called to treat each other the way Christ treats us. So we must allow his peace to rule our hearts, if that's going to ever be a reality in an assembly. Jesus died to bring peace to us. Think about that. His death, his coming to this earth. What was the angel said to the shepherds? Peace. Peace is coming now, that Jesus has come. That's what he died to give us, peace. So how dare we abuse that and what Christ has given us through division and schisms and splits and a reluctance to treat each other as being commanded in these verses. In Jesus, the differences that are mentioned in verse 11 are done away with, where there's no bond or free, where there's Christ is all in all, there's no Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised. They're all done away with. All the differences are dealt with now. And we treat each other, allowing Christ's peace to rule. And so what's this implying? Again, it doesn't come naturally. What loves to rule me? When you offend me, when you say something to me, when you don't say something, whatever it is, my flesh loves to rule. My flesh loves to interpret what you did and take that little word you said or those little moments or that little thing that you did and just examine it. How could they do such a terrible thing? And my flesh rules my heart as I begin to think about you and judge you and criticize you and divide from you. And he's saying here in verse 15, his peace should rule our hearts. This unity that we have with one another through Jesus. And then it says at the end of verse 15, and be thankful. Now remember, this is all still to do with how we treat one another. Okay? This is all how we treat one another. It says here, be thankful. And it's saying this, we should have lives, instead of being filled with complaints and bickering and falling out with each other, they should be filled with joy and gratitude and love and peace towards one another. I should be thankful for you. And you should be thankful for me. We should be thankful for one another. This is not, Paul didn't just change subject here. And be thankful, by the way. No, this is the same passage here. Thankful for one another. A life that's full of gratitude towards each other for Christ giving us this family. Thankful to have a community of brothers and sisters to belong to. Rather than, yeah, but this person does that and that person's like this. And complaining about one another and murmuring against one another. And finally, we look at Christ's word in verse 16 to 17. Christ's word. It says here, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is all still in the same context. How we treat one another. The gospel and how to live out the gospel life is to indwell each believer richly. The word richly here means abundantly, generously. Let the word of Christ dwell in you generously. So you're so filled with it that it just flows out from you to the people around you. It says here then, what does that look like? Teaching and admonishing one another. This is what it says here. It's not exclusively the pastor's job to teach and correct one another. It's not just for me to do or just for John to do. It's a mature Christian's job. We should all be doing this for one another, spurring each other on in our lives for Jesus, not just on Sunday for 1 hour together throughout the week, regularly. And as we looked at in Hebrews, daily. Daily exhortation, daily helping one another. And one of the ways we do this, it says in this verse, is through singing. We've looked at a whole series on singing. And everyone was like, how could you do four sermons on singing? But we looked at this already. We did a whole series. Our singing is not just about picking favorites or nostalgia songs or singing old hymns so that we can sing loudly. It's about singing truth to one another and preaching to one another the realities of the gospel. All the new hymns that remind us of these truths. And then Paul concludes this little section in verse 17 by saying that, basically, and whatever else you can think about, whatever else happens within the congregation, as you gather together as a family, whatever else you do, whatever else you say, as your life together as the church, do it in the name of Jesus, with a heart that's full of joy and thanks. Friends, I have a lot of soul reflection to do when I come to this passage of Scripture. And I think we all do. Not because you are nightmare people, but because we're all flesh. We're all sinful. We're all broken. We all fail to do this. In this passage of Scripture, it's not a list. Please don't see it as a list of, can't do that, can't do that, can't do that. It's a list of, how do I live as though it's true? That Jesus is in me. That He's empowered me to live this life. How do I live that amongst the congregation of God's people? So I don't want to discourage you, but let me ask you as we close, does this describe you? This passage that we looked at here, does this describe you? Someone who is tender and compassionate, someone who's kind and humble and meek and patient, enduring and forgiving, someone who's full of love and peaceful towards his brothers and sisters, someone who's thankful for his brothers and sisters. And as you quietly read through Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to 17 again, ask yourself, which list most describes me? Which list describes me? And if you're brokenhearted as you read that, you know there's something you can do with that broken heart. You don't have to hide it away shamefully. You can run to Christ with it, because He died for sin. He died for all of your brokenness. He died for the mess. He died for all of the sins. So am I mostly paired with verse 5 to 9? The anger, the malice, the backbiting, the gossip. Treating each other with selfishness and all the sinful ways that are mentioned there. Or am I treating my church family as described here in verse 10 to 17? I plead with you, read through this passage again honestly and humbly. And really soul reflect. Is this me? Am I living this way? Friends, and if you can see that you're not, please run to Jesus with those failures. Ask for His help, because as we've been looking at, He helps the humble and He helps the repentant. And if you're not going to be humble and honest about it, He can't help you. But if you can come and say, Christ, I am not the Colossians 3 person. I'm not living like I'm new humanity. Do you know what He does with someone who's honest and humble like that? He picks them up, He washes them clean, and He empowers them to do it. His strength. But if you're like, yeah, I'm fine, no, that's no problem for me, then you don't need Jesus. You don't need Him if you can just do all that in your own strength. But if we're all honest, we're all struggling with this at times. So to conclude what we've been looking at, the new humanity in Jesus Christ has been called and empowered to treat each other as restored and transformed humanity in Christ. I hope this is not discouraging, and it's encouraging, because you're not alone in this fight against your flesh. Christ is fighting it for you. The Spirit of God is warring within you, Galatians says, to make you more like Jesus Christ. And all this is possible through a relationship with Jesus. All this is possible through intimate relationship with Him. And again, just to finish, as you read this passage, as I hope that you'll do, and you see, I'm not like this. This isn't me. Do you know how it can become you? We've already been looking at it in Colossians. Rooted and grounded in Jesus. Looking up above to Jesus. A life that's focused on Him and the gospel. Amen.